I want to read verses 22 down through verse 27. So you can just stay right there where you're sitting, and I'll read it, and we'll get right into the Word of God here this morning. So glad to have everyone with us, all of our visitors. We're so glad that you're with us today. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now try to get this scenario, this picture in your mind. Jesus wasn't with them. He didn't go with them in the boat. The people saw it. They saw his disciples leaving a boat, but Jesus wasn't in this boat with them. Then in parentheses, also starts verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. End of parentheses, verse 24. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. Again, remember, they saw the disciples leave. They knew that Jesus didn't leave with them. Evidently, they have made a search for Jesus and cannot find him. So they know that he's gone, and they don't know how. They don't know if he went on foot. They don't know if he took another boat. They did say, in the parentheses, that you know that there are other boats that come across there. So I think they're thinking possibly Jesus got in one of those other ships that they just happen not to see, because they can't find him. He's gone. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. They got in their little boats, their ships, and came to Capernaum seeking, well, I like this right here, seeking for Jesus. Somebody say, seeking for Jesus. Praise God. And when they had found him on the other side, they found him. They did find him, but they took some time. It took a little time and effort and some energy, and I'll try to, if I don't forget, I'll try to explain a little bit about that to you a little bit later. They found him on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? In other words, we seen you leave and go to the mountain. We seen the disciples get in the boat, and we've been looking for you all this time. And here we found you. How did you get here? What manner of transportation did you take? How did you get hither? They were seeking him. Praise God. Boy, when you seek him, Sister Sarah, you find him. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not. You're going to let this impact now. Ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now he starts teaching them some things that's more important than what's happened the previous day. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Praise God. I want to use for a title today for this message I'm bringing to you this morning. I don't know if this will be short. I don't know if it'll be long. So I'm a little frightened. Maybe you all should be. Because we just don't know. Go ahead and put that title up. Day and a half disciple. That's what I want to use for a title. A day and a half disciple. As I can understand, this is in the third, probably the beginning of the third year of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He only had about 3.5 years of ministry. This is probably beginning that third year. Jesus had moved to Capernaum. You got to understand there had been a lot of development around that Sea of Galilee. This is away from Jerusalem. This is away from the scribes and the teachers and the continual ceremonial ideas and worship and that influence that would have attracted those kind of people to Jerusalem. This is further out. Some of these kings that are puppets, if you will, the Romans have developed this area and built these 10 cities. They call the Decapolis around that Sea of Galilee. We also know the Sea of Galilee was very commodious to those that built those cities around there. The Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs into it, runs out of it, runs on down to the Dead Sea, and that's where it ends. But in the Sea of Galilee, there's much life, much activity. Many, many people of that day make their living. Are y'all hearing me? They are fishermen for the most part. That is an economy that evolves around fishing, around boats, around building boats, around building making nets and catching fish, providing food for other parts of the country of Israel as well. So Jesus moves to Capernaum, which is one of these cities that is close, and much of his ministry is centered around that Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not very large. That is at its widest point, it's about 8 miles wide. What we would consider to be a freshwater lake, about 13 miles long. But all around it are these cities. So at times, it's much easier, much faster. I'm not losing y'all yet, am I? Come on, I need you to stay with me a little bit. So sometimes it's much faster for them to take a boat and take that 8 miles across than it is to walk all the way around from place to place. So also there was a transportation, much transportation involved in this Sea of Galilee. There was a lot of accidents. There was a lot of heartbreak. There was a lot of people. I was born real close to the Arkansas River. And all my life growing up, we heard what a dangerous river. They talked about it at school. They talked about it at home. A lot of people in our little town of Sand Springs, the JR, had been affected by the river. Tragedy for a lot of people in our little community was linked to what happened at the river. So it is at the Sea of Galilee. There have been a lot of little ships that have been caught in an immediate windstorm somehow. They explain the wind funnels down through those mountains in that Jordan Valley, and all of a sudden the sea can be calm, but it's not very deep, and because of the shallowness of the lake, and these little thunderstorms can pop up so quickly, and that sea can just be out of control, raging, and boats went down, and people died in the Sea of Galilee. Help me, Jesus. I hope I'm not taking too much time here. And getting in the weeds here and not really needing to be where I need to be. So hopefully we've got the setting. That's what I want you to understand today. You're here. I want you to try to think about that. What's going on in these places? Also, there's another thing I need to point out right here. It seems to me this is a fact. This setting where I'm preaching to you in John chapter 6 is mentioned in great detail in all four of the Gospels. Matthew talks about it, Mark talks about it, Luke talks about it, and then of course John talks about it. So we find a lot of different things about this same setting from these other writers. John doesn't mention it, but all the other three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, dovetails in their details, Brother Alexander, that evidently John had just been put to death. It must have been pretty fresh on their minds. John had took a stand. He had told he told Herod that it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. And even though Herod, I don't have time to get into all that, but nevertheless, Jesus being a first cousin to John the Baptist, they're very close. John the Baptist had baptized him, but he also said of himself, "I must decrease and he must increase." And Jesus' ministry is increasing, and the executioner, because of the manipulation of this wicked woman, and they have John's head taken off in the prison. you know, this big party's going on, and it's Herod's birthday, and he really likes John and likes to hear from him every once in a while, and even considers him maybe a man of God, a holy man. But he's also wants to, I mean, I need to preach to somebody right now. You cannot go hand in hand with the church and with the world. After a while, there will be something that will come in your life that will make a distinct separation, and you will have to make a choice. And Herod always had a hard time with that. He knew the scriptures. He's sort of a half-breed. He knew almost maybe enough to make him dangerous. He knew John was a holy man of God. He understood that. He wanted him. He liked him, liked to talk to him. But this other woman that he had taken, John had took a stand against that and told him that wasn't, you know, I think he was nice and stern about it, but it's just not lawful for you to do that. And that really upset the woman. I mean, it really messed her up and her plans, what she wanted to do. So she manipulated this beautiful daughter of hers. Amen. When it's Herod's birthday, and you're going to go in there and you're going to dance before him and all of his cohorts and all of his men that are under him, and whatever she asked, he said, whatever you ask, I'm going to give it to you to have the kingdom. What's a little girl? She don't even know what to ask for. She don't understand. Probably had everything she ever wanted and more too. So she asked her mother, what do you want? Because she's motivated by hatred, she hates John so bad, she says, you go back in and tell Herod I want John Baptist's head and this charger. And you know, poor old Herod, oh, he's such a weak, pitiful puppet. He can't stand. He likes John, but all these men that sitting around here that heard what he said, here this girl's asked for that, so now he feels compelled to do it. So they send the executioner to the prison. They take John Baptist's head off, and they bring it back. And so, I got to hurry. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm talking about day and a half disciple. So Jesus, at least, Brother Tony, from Matthew's gospel, we glean, it just seemed like that the disciples bring the word, John the Baptist has been martyred. And it seems like that Jesus immediately, because of the grief and the love that he has, I don't know why John didn't mention it, but he immediately withdraws, gets in a ship, okay, he's at Capernaum, gets in a ship and goes over to Bethesda, not Bethesda, Bethsaida. It says he goes into a desert place. And we think a desert place, sand and howling wind. And that wasn't it at all, because you'll find out later on they're in a real grassy place. Somebody say grass. But it's a place that is a little more underdeveloped, and he feels like he can get away. And it said in there, Mark or Luke 1 said that the disciples, they'd been doing so much ministry, he had sent them out, and they needed to talk about that, and people were just coming all the time, and he said they didn't even have leisure enough to eat. They couldn't even sit down and enjoy a meal together. So many people coming, trying to talk to him because of the miracles, not only what Jesus was doing, but his disciples that he had sent out on missions. And so Jesus is dealing with this grief about losing this close friend, John the Baptist. He's dealing with the pressure of ministry that is overwhelming him. Brother Carlton, that's what you talked about today. And he feels a need to withdraw. And so he does, he and his disciples. But somebody seen him leaving town in that ship, And probably watching where it's going, and hardly before he could get there, they're already there waiting for him on the other side. Tries to get away, can't get away. Here's the people. Multitudes. And so, when Jesus gets off the ship, you can read it, he sees them and has compassion. Sorry, boys, I thought we was going to take a little time off, but just can't do it. Here's people needing help. Here's people needing healing. Here's people needing a word. Come on. Come on. Come on, boys. Get your big boy pants on and let's get back in ministry. And so this goes all day long. All day they're teaching him. They're in a grassy place and he's healing and he's teaching and all this is going on. And Matthew says, now it's now eventide. I believe it was Mark said the day, or maybe it was Luke said the day had wore long. Are y'all getting the picture? I see some of you nodding your head. All day long. I mean, Jesus preaching, teaching, helping the sick, all these. Come here and help me, Brother J.R. Come on, y'all stay in here with me. Try to get this in your mind. All day long. Now it's probably 6, 7, 8 o'clock in the evening, if the days are long, you know, for sure. But I say conservatively, Jesus has taught for 5 or 6 hours straight. And I think it's Mark says it. I believe it's him. Y'all don't have to check me on every one of these, but I've read these over and over and over, trying to get this in my spirit. But Mark says the 12 come around to where Jesus is. Okay, can I use my imagination a little bit? We got 12 disciples. Jesus is teaching, preaching, has been for 5 or 6 hours now. It's a long day. They're tired. They're hungry. They're and they're gathered around him, and they're saying, you know, we need to talk to Jesus. Andrew, why don't you talk to him? You know, I imagine. They're over here, you know, and okay, Brother Troy, you go talk to Jesus. Tell him he needs to stop. I mean, the days were long. You know, no, man, I don't want to stop him. No, you go talk to him. No, you go, you know. So it seems like maybe it's Peter or Andrew. I mean, they're the ones that's real, you know. Jesus, you stop for, hey, y'all hold on for a minute. Jesus, now look, Jesus, now you know all of us, the 12. Now we really like you, Jesus. We've heard you teach so much. And you know, we could just go all day, Jesus. We could stay here and just listen to you preach on and on and on. But you know, the people, they're getting tired. You know, maybe you could just kind of shut down, you know. Let us go. We don't have anything to eat. And, you know, come on now. Yeah. And we know the people starving to death, what it was, they were the ones that were hungry. I mean, they hadn't had a good, decent, quiet meal in a long time anyway, you know. So, and again, these writers make it sound different, but I think it's Luke is like it makes it sound like that. He tells them, you go look for something. You know, okay, so they go looking and if it's this way and they come back and they got, you know, well, the only thing we found, Jesus, was 5 loaves. You know, again, you let your imagination run around. You know, it might have been 6 loaves when Peter first found it. And he's so hungry, he might have just went ahead and ate one or two of them. Make sure it's all okay, you know. But at least by the time they get it to Jesus, they just got 5. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus says, make the men sit down. At youth camp one time, Sister Shirley Lester was preaching this text. She said, I don't know why he didn't tell the women to sit down. Leon Farley was sitting behind her. He said, they's already sitting down. Shirley, preach. She turned around, kind of gave him a dirty look. They were in a grassy place. Now, I know we picture this, you know, they're just having a picnic. They're just out there having a good time, you know, and Jesus, but I'm telling you, Jesus and his boys are doing ministry. Thank you, brother. You can sit down. Amen. Are y'all working with me right now? Come on now. 5,000 other people that commentate on this say it's likely at least 10,000, maybe 15,000, counting the women and children. And they've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Amen. And God, Jesus breaks that and distributes that to his disciples and his disciples to those that are sitting down in 50s and 100s. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And everybody ate and was filled. Somebody say filled.
help the preacher preach.
Hallelujah. I'm talking about a day and a half disciple. Amen. They ate and they were filled. They're sitting in this grassy place. They've had the best picnic they've ever had in their life. No doubt many of them had been healed and saved and their lives were changed. No doubt they were enjoying and rejoicing because of what had happened. Amen. But hear me now. It's in that moment. I believe that it's about verse number 4. Chapter 6, verse 14. Get it for me quickly if you can. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle, come on now, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. Well, that sounds good. They recognize he's a prophet. But look at the next verse. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Woo! It went from prophet to king. He departed again into a mountain himself. Alone, okay. So, they've ate, and they were filled. And while they're thinking about what a wonderful day they had, they said, here we got a prophet, no doubt this prophet among us. You've got to understand the time and the setting. They were under the heavy thumb of Rome. They hated Rome. They hated what Rome represented. They wanted out from under that bondage of Rome. They're already living in the outlying areas away from the political and religious system of Jerusalem. They're going to be more like the Western move west young man. Do on your own. The man stands by himself. Pull yourself up by your roots. You can tell by the disciples that Jesus picked from around that sea. They were men's men. And now, we've got a man that can take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and feed 15,000 people. That's the man we need to take back what Rome has taken from us. What more would you need in a general, Brother Troy, if you're ambushed, if you are besieged and you don't have no food? He can do it. Just look what he can do. And I'm sure they're thinking, if he can do that, he can probably do that. And if he can do that, he can probably do that. And if he can do that, he can do something else. Man, this is a man. Forget about him being a prophet. It didn't take him long to figure that out. Let's just make him king. Jesus does want to be king. In your life, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he's not interested in being your king to help you build your kingdom just to do what you think you want to do and what's right, what you think is right. Jesus understood they were not ready for that. And so he departs. This almost takes me back now to where I started. Okay, John doesn't mention this, nor does Luke, nor does Mark, but Matthew does, and I'm so glad he does. Matthew chapter 14, the disciples go, they see Jesus didn't go, Jesus watches these disciples, they're in the midst of the sea, they get in a storm, and they don't know what they're going to do, and they already forgot about what Jesus done and feeding 5,000, and they're in a panic again. Man, I wish somebody would help me preach right now. I mean, sometimes we forget too quick what God has already done in our life. And instead of us being a disciple and pressing on and being what we should do to help somebody else, here we are trying to go back and get some little something for ourselves. I'm talking about a day and a half disciple. You got to understand, St. John chapter 6 covers 2 days. Somebody say two. 2 days. They've got this one full day of ministry, okay, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then that night, they're trying to get back to Capernaum, and the storm hits them. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus walks out. He comes down off that mountain where he's been by himself, walks out to them on that sea. They're about 2 or 3 miles from the land. I mean, they're getting close. They're probably over halfway. Jesus walks to him on the sea. Matthew's the only one that mentions the fact that Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. He's the only one. All four Gospels record this setting. But Matthew's the only one that gives us the record of Peter walking on the water. Okay. So Peter walks on the water. The preacher, why aren't you preaching higher? I don't know. I'm just talking to you. I hope y'all are having half as good a time as I'm having right now. Praise God. So now we got the night. Jesus rescues them. Peter walks on the water. They're back in Capernaum. And then these people that seen Jesus went to the mountain. They've looked for him. They can't find him. They've had enough time to make that 6 or 8 or 10 mile trek, a bunch of them, back around to where he's at on the other side of that lake. And before the day's over, they have already found him again. Church, would you lift your hands right now? I see some moving around. I feel like I'm losing some of you here. Come on back. Just a little bit longer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you right now. Oh, you're good to us, Lord. Help us. We need your touch. We need your hand to move in this service. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Help me, Holy Ghost, to speed this up just a little bit. Amen. Praise God. But this time when they find him, Jesus has a different message for them than he had the day before. Amen. Look at verse number 28, St. John 6 and 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? They've been seeking him and they found him, that we might work the works of God. We want to do what you're doing. Amen. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign shewest thou them then, that we may see and believe thee? And what doest thou? What dost thou work? Can you imagine the same ones that had ate the day before and were filled? Amen. Before 24 hours, or maybe a little over, they're saying, we need a sign. What are you going to do? What are you going to show us if we're going to believe you and you're going to start taking us somewhere else and you're not going to be our king and deliver us from Rome? Then prove to us. Matter of fact, we can tell you about Moses. He had manna in the wilderness and our fathers ate of that. Can you top that, Jesus? Amen. Well, in my opinion, Jesus had just already showed him that he could do it. Praise God. Amen. But Jesus said, your fathers are in the wilderness and they are dead. But what I'm telling you about today is something. If you'll get a hold of this, if you'll eat this, if you'll drink this, if you'll receive me and believe on me, I'm going to give you something greater than Rome. I'm going to give you something greater than an earthly kingdom. I'm going to give you eternal life. Praise God. Believe what I'm saying to you. It seems like that people are so good to go along. And I wish I could help people in the Holiness Church. But why is it we like the shout? And we like the joy? And we like the high? And we like the good food? And we like the miracles? But when it comes down to the hard work of discipleship, where the rubber meets the road, we start losing disciples. And they start shelling out, you can't build a church on a day and a half disciple. You've got to have more than that if you're going to build a church. So Jesus is trying to separate the men from the boys. I got to speed this up. So he tells them about the bread of life. He tells them about his blood and his flesh. Okay. Remember, I'm talking about these people now that he is telling them what he's going to do for them. That yesterday, about this time, they were eating loaves and fishes that had been in the hands of Jesus. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Yesterday they were ready to make him a king. Today they murmured. And they said, is not this Joseph? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They just live right up the road at Nazareth. It's not very far away from where we're at. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? I'd like to ask them, how did you like that bread you ate yesterday? Why are you demanding so much from this man now that yesterday you was ready to make a king? Why are you doubting this man that yesterday you decided he could do anything? I'm talking about a day and a half disciple. I don't have time to preach all this. Boy, I'd love to read all these verses, but I'm not going to. He tells them about the living bread. He tells them he's going to give it to them. It's not just going to be freedom from Rome. It's going to be eternal life. Somebody say eternal life. Come on, church. Do we just hear these words so many times? They really don't mean. Oh, if you're over 50, 60, 70 years old, does the words eternal life, Brother Dickey, sound better to you now than they did when you was 20 years old? Come on now. Woo, hallelujah. Eternal life, praise God. I'm going to give you eternal life. Oh, hallelujah, I got it for you, amen. Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, verse number 53, if you can get that for me, verse number 53, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. For my flesh is the meat indeed, and my blood is the drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, amen, dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me. Verse 57, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live. Somebody say, praise God. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Hallelujah. You know what? We ought to have more revival on the promise you're going to live forever than how excited we get about Jesus feeding 5,000 with five loaves. Take what he says. Get the words of Jesus in your life. Love him. Seek him. Draw close to him. And as you learn him, as you receive him, as you believe on him, you have eternal life. Believing on him is not coming to an altar one time and getting saved and going through the sinner's prayer and receiving Jesus Christ. That is the start. But you have eternal life as you learn of him, as you seek him, as you love him, as you desire him, as you want more of him. You can't wait for church time tonight. It's not, I bless God, I better go read my Bible. If they ask me how many chapters I read this week, I want to read it. I want to read it. I want him. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to be filled with Jesus. as I'm filled with Him. Sister Sarah, I'm glad you got the Holy Ghost. That is not the arrival. That is the beginning. Love Jesus. Get all of Jesus you can. Read every letter and every word that's been read and fall in love with Him. The Holy Ghost is not about an emotional high. It's not about feeling good at the youth camp. It's not about running the backs of pews. It is not about rolling in the floor. It is not about some kind of a jubilant manifestation. You say, preacher, you don't believe in that? Of course I believe in that. And sometimes when the Spirit moves, it will move you that way. But I want to tell you something. More often than not, the Holy Ghost ought to move you in your private time. When you're reading the words of Jesus, it happens to me all the time. I have to stop and forgive. I say, wow. I can't hardly get a hold of that. So God just spoke to me out of His Word right there. And when that starts happening to you, that's more impactful than anybody jumping a pew. I'm not taking away from emotionalism in the church house. And sometimes we need that to move us and stir us a little bit. I'm the one that preached on Praise the Lord the dance years ago. I think we ought to do more of it. Woo! You know what? That wasn't even putting on. Praise God. I love that. But somehow we have dumbed down to this third or fourth generation that that's about all there is to getting the Holy Ghost. You can get the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and weep and cry and never demonstrate that way. All I'm trying to tell you, you may worship and praise God in a different way. But don't think you got a lesser experience. Man, Sister Sarah, Burgess, you didn't give me permission, but I guess it's better to ask forgiveness now than get permission. When we were in a discussion Friday night after the service in the back, she said something so impactful that I've wanted to say, I have thought of it, but I don't think I've ever said it. But it was so good. Maybe I should let her say it. She said she had heard so many silly things that people said they had to do before they got the Holy Ghost that she thought she was going to have to do something real stupid. You know, you got to take your shoes off, or you got to crawl around the altar. You got to, you know, I mean, I can't say that has never happened. And God maybe had to deal with somebody. Maybe they had a pride issue and they needed to humble down. And I'm not saying that. But to get to the place that we think that somehow that's incorporated into our worship and confuse our young people, make them think they got to do something dumb. And I'm not saying it's dumb if God wants you to do it. You know, I mean, you got to be willing. I've done some things at times I couldn't explain. I felt like it's so much more. This church at Bethany will change when we start understanding the depth of what the Holy Ghost wants to do in our life. When we really sell out to Him and to His Word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. Woo! They murmured, and Jesus said, "Doth this offend you?" Verse number 62, "And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. Come on. Man, this is a powerful verse. Say it with me, church. They are spirit. Say that again. They are spirit and they are life. Come on. Let's read 63 together, unison, all together in this church. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm not talking about the lad's lunch. I'm not talking about five loaves of barley and two fishes. I'm talking about the words of the Son of God that are spirit and life. Hear me now. They're health to all your flesh. They're healing to your body. Amen. Somebody get a hold of this. They're salvation to your soul. Everything you need while you live in this life is in the words of Jesus Christ. They are spirit and they are life. Amen. Church, let's give him praise in God's house this morning. Amen. Let's praise him like we've been in revival. Let's praise him like we've been in his presence. Let's praise him like we have the Holy Ghost. Let's praise him because it's the Word of God. Bring spirit into our life. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, holy, holy, holy. But there are some of you that believe not. 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Verse 66 through 71 explains my title. Put my title back up there. Day and a half disciple. They ate the bread. They ate the fish. They formed a little committee to try to figure out how they could crown him king. One day and a half later, 15,000 disciples for a day and a half. Boy, we got a big church. We really got it going on, don't we? You know, I struggled with a lot of things. I did as a young man, wanting to see the revelation, the New Testament, the apostolic power, the laying on of hands, healing, all of that. I believe in that. We've seen that in this revival. Hopefully after this message, we'll even see more of it. Praise God. Somebody believe that. Man, I read books about Azusa Street, and I just, man, I got all up into that. I still love to read that stuff. I love to go back and get those old papers, those monthly reports that they wrote. It's just amazing. But I got so disappointed when I read, I mean, that move of God. Are y'all hearing me preach? I'm not talking about that shook America from coast to coast that happened in that little livery stable down there. It was just an old horse barn or something that had been turned into a church. They were having nightly meetings. The meetings really never stopped. They started spontaneously. There was people there 24 hours a day most of the time praying. I kept thinking, man, that's the kind of church I need. Man, if I could just ever get Bethany that way, we'd just have church 24 hours a day. Come on, I'm confessing my faults. I really thought, man, that's where God's taking my ministry. I'm headed that way. Woo. Yeah, I mean, I just believe it. I read what Jesus said, and I believe it. And, man, sometimes I'd even go get people and pray for them. I was expecting God to heal them. You know what? Some of them did get healed. Some of them didn't. I mean, that Holy Ghost outpouring that started up here, some of Brother Hugh's folks, maybe some of his kin folks, at least they worship with him, the Buckles, some of them was in on that outpouring up here at Topeka, Kansas. Some of that bunch ended up going on down to Houston, Texas. The little black preacher, Brother Seymour, got filled with, well, he didn't get the Holy Ghost, but he got filled with that doctrine of salvation, sanctification. He went down there, taught that. Then he got an invitation to go to Los Angeles, California, and he went there, and man, the Holy Ghost poured out. He was only there a week or two and he got the Holy Ghost. And then people would fall under conviction a block or two out before they even got in the place. People was praying through and getting saved. People were getting healed. People would be moved by the Holy Ghost that didn't know music, that would get up off the floor, you know, they'd get slayed out like we've seen in this revival too. Some of them walked to the piano and played, never knew a note of music in their life. It happened. It went across America all the way back to the East Coast and back. Missionaries went all over the world. All over the world. It wasn't easy traveling at that time. And I was so disappointed when I read that it only lasted about 3.5 years. Really, the last year or so, there wasn't much happening there. Really, about 2 years of really solid. And I thought, well, my goodness. My church has been here a lot longer than that. You cannot build your church on a miracle. Somebody better hear me preach right now. You cannot build your church on signs and wonders and miracles. I'm thankful the Lord helped me to get. I don't believe in that. I believe in it. I believe in it. And we need to see more of it. And we probably will. But you cannot build a church on 1.5 disciples. If you're going to build something that's going to last, it's going to have to be built on Jesus Christ. Somebody give him praise. They got into it. The leaders did over sanctification. Imagine that. When you got it, how you got it, what was supposed to happen when you get it. They got divided on the Godhead. Some went oneness and went to Washington. After a while, nothing was going on. We've got to build on Jesus. Okay, verse 66. Y'all, really, I am about done. Y'all still doing good so far? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples. From what time? From the time he said, "Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood." His disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, in a question, "Will you also go away? Are you going to walk off too?" I'm almost done, but I got a little bit further to go here because I want to use this a little bit later on. Then look at who's talking. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Praise God. "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Then spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Peter, are you going to go away? Andrew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Matthew, Judas, we know you are. Are you going to go? Will you also? This is another time that Peter has that revelation, much like he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. St. John chapter 19. I'm almost done. St. John chapter 19. I'm preaching to somebody. I may just be only helping that little girl that went through the Holy Ghost over here Friday night. But I'm hoping I'm helping these others too. Wasn't that great the other night when Brother Taylor went through that refilling? Was it Cassidy went through the Holy Ghost one night? I don't see you, sissy. Where you at? Was you the one? Oh, it was wonderful. Woo! Praise God. Come on, let's give God some praise right now. Man. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what you're going to hear at youth camp. I mean, I'm not against youth camp. I don't know why I keep saying that over and over and over, but seem like there's a lot of things we have to deal with after summer comes and camp meetings pass, and I almost, in one ways, hate to see them coming. Isn't that terrible? But I'm just being honest. As one's proclaiming one thing, one's proclaiming another, and some folks don't even know why they're there. Let your pastor preach to you this morning. The reality of the Holy Ghost is more than a shout. It's more than an emotional feel good. The emotional feels good. That's the five. Go ahead and eat. Even if you're going to stick around and be, go ahead and eat the five loaves and fishes. That's good. Man, I hope we get to do that tonight. I mean, when Jesus is passing out loaves and fishes, you can count on it. I'm going to be in there. I'm not going to pass on the miracle. Oh, woo, hallelujah. No. But I tell you what, folks, it's got to go a lot further. It's got to last longer than a day and a half. Day and a half disciples are good. Boy, we had a big number, had a big count. 15,000 people. How many you got today? 11, 12. I'm going to bring it on down. This is not going to be a beat up message in sad and down, and I don't. But I do want to get into your heart, and I feel like you're open right now. Praise God. But the count gets even less. Verse 25. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus. This is at the very end. It's almost over. Almost done. Jesus' ministry here, almost completed. For you all that's been under my ministry, you've been through this exercise with me before, but would you humor me again another time? Would you, for the sake of those that haven't, and maybe young people, it's just starting to come on and pay attention, would you help me as we go through this? Let's see how many we can count. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I heard somebody say it. There's one. And his mother's sister. I guess that's Jesus' aunt. That's two. Got the kin folks. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. That's three. Mary Magdalene. Oh, hallelujah. That's that one that one time had seven devils. Boy, you know she's there. I don't know why Lazarus is not there. And I don't know why them 10 lepers are not there. And I don't know why that other bunch is not there. I don't even know why the rest of the disciples are not there. But they're not. Matter of fact, only one of them is. We got four. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, he's speaking of himself. Whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her into his own home. You read a little bit before this chapter. You find old big boy Peter. old loud mouth Peter. After on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who do men say that I am? Well, they say that some say Elias and Moses, one of the prophets. That's what the people are saying. Yeah, but who do you say I am? Oh, man, Lord. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, he got an A+, wrote down in the book that day. Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Peter. but my Father which is in heaven. The man, and I read it, he got it again. Two or three times you'll see where Peter makes that revelation about Christ. But where's he at today? Peter, you're so sure he's the Son of God? You've had the revelation. It's recorded in Scripture forever will be, and you're not here. Matter of fact, dude, the last time we saw you, you was warming with a fire with the sinners outside, and they were asking you if you was with him in the garden, and you said, I wouldn't. I don't even know him. Don't even know him. Who are you talking about? Hey, Jesus? What'd you say his name was? No, I don't think I know him. Somebody say, I saw you. I saw you. Your speech. A little while before, I mean, at least, come on now. I know we're really hard on Peter right now, but at least he lasted 3.5 years. He lasted longer than 1.5 days. But boy, he ain't doing too good today. Jesus said, many of you tonight, he takes him to the garden. He says, you're going to be offended because of me. Oh, Peter. Not me, Lord. Matter of fact, I'm so spiritual, I can lay down and take a nap while you're over there praying. Because I done got my mind made up. I know what I'm going to do. I'm standing. Did you forget I'm the one that's got the revelation 3 times to the Son of God? And you think that you think I'm going to whip out? You're thinking wrong, Jesus. I'm doing so good, I don't have to come to revival. I'm doing so good, I don't have to come to church. I'm doing so good, I don't have to go. I'm doing, man, can't you tell? Look how good I'm doing. I just don't have to do what. I'm going to take a nap. You go pray a couple hours. I should hope they have it prayed down when we get in there tonight. Huh? Hey, Jesus said, now all of you is going to be offended of me because of me tonight. Not me, Lord. Then Jesus looks at Peter specifically and says, before the cock crows, not once, not twice, 3 times, you're going to deny me. You made it good for 3.5 years. You lasted longer than the 1.5 days bunch, but... Sorry, I don't know him. I wish I'd have had time to get it together and they could have played it over the speakers. Of a big old rooster crowing at 6 o'clock at daybreak in the morning. Good thing for Peter. He ran to his place of repentance. I got to get back on track. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I really thought for one time I was going to get to walk to this pulpit and preach something that would just encourage us all and lift us all up and everybody go home feeling good. And here I am with another heavy, heavy, heavy sermon right here at the end. I really don't mean to do that. I don't know how all that works. Oh, I hope I'm helping somebody here this morning. But I tell you what, folks, it's time for us to say, I'm going to be more than 1.5 days disciple. I'm going to be more than a January revival church member. I'm going to be more. I'm going to be more. Preacher, sign my name to the book. Put me down on the list. I'm going to be it. I'm going to go with you. Stand in the house of the Lord. Sing this little chorus with me. Maybe without music, and maybe Brother James can be thinking of something and take us to the next step. Let's do this right now together. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's sing it slow. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I won't turn back. Let's sing this slow. The cross before me and the world behind. The cross before me and the world behind. How about it, church? Can you sing it a minute? The cross before me and the world behind. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Oh, come on, say it, really mean it. We'll have revival. If we get this in our heart and really mean it, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Find a key that you can find. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Oh, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's just about to go through.